When the spirit is awake, there's no sleeping. Amen? Yeah, that's right. Well, if those of you can remember where I am and where I'm going, this is all about the New Testament and the doctrines of the New Testament. So let's review briefly. The first one was the kingdom of God, right? That's John started there, Jesus started there. The second thing that's presented in the New Testament versus the Old Testament is we have salvation now, not by keeping the law, but by grace through faith. So that's number two. Number three, and it's inexcusable and unavoidable, it is the person of Jesus Christ. We spent the most time with that, as you remember, going through Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And then last time I shared on the love of God. So love of God cannot be divorced from the Scripture. It cannot possibly be divorced from it because God is love, and we went through that in detail. So today, I'm on number four, number five, the Holy Spirit. So that's where we are today. I have a few more sermons to go, so don't unbuckle your seatbelt yet. So I have a preamble today. You like my preambles? Some people do. Anything but a real sermon, yeah, right? No, but to be filled with the Spirit is an awesome thing. It isn't just evidence and just evident by speaking in tongues. There's something that goes on when you're filled with the Spirit inside that cannot be contained, which is why the gifts come out of being filled with the Spirit. Not only can it not be contained, but then it goes forth and brings forth the fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, and joy among them, and, of course, endurance. We won't go there. Maybe you don't know. Where is the first reference to being filled with the Spirit? I'll give you a few minutes. No. A few seconds. Where's the first reference? Well, it's in the Old Testament. And it's the oldest book in the Old Testament. Not written by Moses, but it was written and put down. Because this was in poetic lyric. In Hebrew, the book of Job. And where it references the Spirit is interesting because if you remember the story of Job, he's in trouble. Everything is going wrong for him. So his friends come by and his three friends give him all kinds of advice. Some of that advice is pretty sound advice in the natural realm, but not in the Spirit. And this young kid comes by named Elihu, and it says in chapter 32, it says, Elihu, full of the Spirit. So he's not speaking as one of Job's friends, or he's not speaking as one of who knows everything, but there's something in him that cannot be contained. He's compelled to speak what the Lord wants to speak. And he says, I am full of words, and the Spirit within me compels me. And his divine inspiration brings true understanding, unlike the mere human wisdom that came from Job's friends. He was a younger man, frustrated with Job and his friends, bursting with God's truth, like new wineskins ready to burst, to reveal God's justice and purpose in suffering. Yeah, God's purpose is there too. And Elihu brings forth and introduces, really, the voice of God in the next chapter. And I remember the Lord saying, God the Father saying, who is this that brings forth words without meaning, without understanding? Where were you when I created the foundations of the deep, etc., etc.? Now, interestingly, being filled with the Spirit it's kind of the last things it's taught in Pentecostal churches. It's like it's better that you would speak in tongues than than be actually filled with the Spirit. They're so focused on the evidence of being filled with the Spirit than they are with the Spirit itself. But when you're filled with the Spirit, there's no telling what it will do in you and through you. And its purpose is exactly that. When the Lord created the universe before the first neutrino was formed, he was full of the Word of God. And when he spoke the Word, in an instant, less than a nanosecond, all of the electrons, protons, and neutrons were formed and start streaming out from the center of everything. God said that's his Word, right? You know where it says that? Some of you are starting to get this. Or it's in John chapter 1, verse 1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Lest there be any confusion there. Jesus is the Word. He was in the beginning with God. He wasn't created. He was there. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness didn't understand it or could not comprehend it. How could it? It's never seen light before. And when you speak the Word of God to your friends, neighbors, even to yourself, sometimes it's speaking that Word right into the middle of darkness where he has never seen the light. But now is a time when God does spread his light out, isn't it? That is what's happening in the world today. That's what happened to Charlie Kirk. He kept spreading the light of the light of God. And it changed Washington. It really did. Just a college ministry. What could it possibly do? Well, hold on. It's not done yet. I've heard people share the gospel. I never thought they would share the gospel. And they share it completely without any embarrassment. I said, this is what's going on. Well, that's where we are and should be. I was looking around this room. There's no really C and E Christians here. You know what a C and E Christian? Christmas and Easter. We're all here because we belong here amongst God's people. When you start to speak about the Holy Spirit, the central focus of how it was introduced to the church is in Acts chapter 2. So if you want to turn there. The Spirit empowers you, gives you the power to speak that word. Without the Spirit, you may as well head back to the center of the universe and start over. But with the word, you can speak what's in your heart and bursting forth that wants to break out of all the things you learned in high school, all the things you learned in college, all the things you've learned in life. It says, all those things are not really relevant unless the Spirit of God is within you. Chapter 2, verse 1, Acts. The day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all in one accord. Now, they were being instructed. Remember, they were instructed to be there. Wait in Jerusalem until I send you the Holy Spirit. With one accord and in one place, and suddenly, they should have been expecting this. But apparently, they were too busy praying. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven. Well, when you hear that sound, it's time to buckle up. Hold on, because it's coming. As a rushing, mighty wind filled the whole house where they were sitting. There was no evidence of tongues yet. There was no gift of the Spirit. It was the Spirit. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as fire. And each one, they came down and sat on each one of them. Now you've seen the graphics of that. I don't think there's any painting in the world that can describe what this was like. But more importantly, in verse 4, they were all filled with the Spirit. So they couldn't, when you're being filled with the Spirit, it means you cannot contain what he's doing within you. They're all filled with the Spirit. And then the first gift of the Spirit was poured out. So, and they began to speak with other tongues, not the tongues of angels, as you'll see, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there's tongues of angels, because Paul, Apostle Paul, references to that. But it was the tongues of men. And it says in verse 5, there were a lot of people from everywhere there. And they heard each one of them speaking in their own language. So it was almost like the United Nations going on. There are a lot of people from a lot of different areas speaking a lot of different languages. And they heard them speak, that is, those who were filled with the Spirit, in their own language. And what were they speaking? They were all amazed and marveling, saying to one another, look, are not these who are Galileans? We can tell because of their accent. How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? So it was their cradle language. Not necessarily where they live now, but their cradle language. So there are all kinds of people there. Among them, Romans, Jews, proselytes, etc., etc., Arabs. And they were amazed and perplexed, verse 12, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And some said, ugh. They had too much wine this morning. It's probably not a good thing to have wine in the morning unless there's some reason. I'm not sure what that reason would be. But Peter, suddenly something happens. Something happens that did not happen before. Disciples went out before, but they were instructed by the Lord, and you know they laid hands on the sick and the demon-possessed. And how come some of these guys wouldn't be delivered? And he said, well, some people, you have to fast and pray. Not just pray, but you have to fast too. Remember that scripture? But Peter gets up and he begins to speak the word, importantly to remember, in power. Just like the word went forth from the beginning of the universe and everything blew apart and then condensed into galaxies and to solar systems and to eventually the earth as we know it today. And he said to them, listen, guys, let it be known to you and heed my words, for we're not drunk as you might think. So he's reading their minds by the Holy Spirit. So that's a gift of the Spirit, right? Discerning what people are thinking. Since it's only the third hour of the day, which is about 9 o'clock, this is what is spoken. This, that is the evidence of everybody speaking a different language. It was spoken by the prophet Joel. So where does he get all this knowledge from? Because he's filled with the Spirit. He's read these things when he was going through his younger days. Undoubtedly, his rabbi was teaching them these things. But how was it that he comes forth with this now? And that is by the Holy Spirit within him. You know, when you get up to share, and I really pray that when you participate in body ministry, that you understand that you're not speaking on your own accord, nor should you. You're speaking on the will and the purpose of the Holy Ghost that's within you. And this is what Peter says in verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, but I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, your sons and your daughters. Oh, they're going to prophesy. Your young men shall see vision. Your old men shall dream dreams. Usually it's the other way around. Young men have dreams, and the old men see visions. That's the natural realm. In the spiritual realm, it's exactly the reverse. Think about that for a while. And on my maidservants and my manservants and my maidservants, I will pour out my Spirit. Nobody's exempt. Nobody is exempt from this. It's going to happen to everybody. It is going to happen. You say, I'm not going to be filled with the Spirit. It's not going to happen to me. I'll never prophesy. Watch out. And they shall prophesy. Now, that is what Apostle Paul said. He said, I wish that you all would prophesy. I know you guys like to speak in the tongue of angels, but I wish you all prophesy because that brings life and meaning, the words and understanding to what God is doing in this day and this hour. It isn't just so you feel it anymore. The power goes forth in understanding. The first parable that Jesus taught in the kingdom, describing the kingdom of God, was the parable of the sower. And he said to the disciples, this is that you would understand what God is doing, not that you would just be observing, because up until that point, that's all they were really doing. And see Jesus do something, and wow, that's cool, I'm following this guy. Verse 19, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Now this is given credence to a lot of prophets today. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now that reference, if I would rewrite the Bible, I'd probably eliminate it altogether. There's too much speculation that can go along with it. But it shouldn't be speculated on. There's all kinds of wonders that are happening on the earth and in heavens every century since the Lord's death. It's not nothing new. This is what happens. And they are a testimony of what God is doing. You know why it's winter right now? Because at one point, the moon was formed when a planet crashed into the earth. Who did that? Scripture says plainly in Genesis 1 that it was God that did that. He made the small light in the night so we could see. That's the moon. Well, this is what Peter says, verse 21, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. Oh, the gospel is so simple. It is not complex in any way. You don't have to memorize scripture to be here. You don't have to know all the things your teacher says to you. You can forget it all. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those words are very comforting to me because I remember praying for a lot of people in the nursing home. Some of them could barely speak a word or a breath, but they could whisper. And if they whispered the name of Jesus and knew what they were doing, they were going to heaven. You know, I'm not speaking to you this morning as some teacher that knows everything, but I've been through a lot of experiences. And I want you to hear me as a teacher that these words wouldn't just be words to you, but they would bring and breathe into you something of the Spirit of God. Amen? Well, Peter begins to admonish them that, and he starts talking to them about what they did and David did and all kinds of stuff. And he even says, I love verse 27. I'm just going to point out some of these verses because it's really great. So nor will I allow your Holy One to see corruption. So that means that Jesus is not going to somehow die, be buried, and the bacteria are going to take over. Corruption means decay. He isn't going to be that way. He was resurrected from the dead, remember? Well, Peter's talking to them about that. He talks to them about resurrection, which I'm going to get to next time. But the resurrection cannot be avoided as part of the gospel. Remember what Martha said, oh, I know that Lazarus is going to be resurrected on the last day because you taught us about the resurrection. So Jesus didn't somehow forget to teach his disciples about the resurrection. He certainly did. Martha got it. She may have been the only disciple that got it, but she got it anyway. Interestingly, Martha is the only passage in the New Testament where there's a dialogue between one person and Jesus, more than a couple of sentences. It was a girl. Sorry, guys. But Martha was the girl. Verse 33, therefore being exalted on the right hand of God, so he was resurrected, he's now sitting where he belongs, having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So this is what's happening, people. And it's because he went to heaven. It's because he was resurrected. It's because he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he says in verse 35, you're going to be here until I make all your enemies your footstool. And how is he going to do that? He's going to do it by pouring out his spirit on the church, you and me. The enemies are going to become God's footstool through you. Don't look to the other church down the road. Grace, Fire, anybody else are filled with the Spirit too. But don't look to them. Look to you, what God's doing in your heart, what the Spirit is breaking out to do in you. Well, these guys heard this from Peter. It was a good sermon. I'm not sure I could do it justice, for sure. But they heard this and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we see it now? Well, what did they see? They saw the history of just what just happened. And Peter says something the full of the Spirit. He says this: repent. So the beginning of everything that you do in the natural starts with repentance. That to say, all of my good thoughts just don't hold up to the thoughts of God. And he says, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is, you're going to receive the Lord himself in you. That's why that's his promise. And this is the promise to you, to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Whoa. There's no limit to what God is going to do in this day, in this hour. You want a counselor for warfare? There it begins. That's a good word, brother. And I like this. The scripture is not afraid of teachers. Do you think that's true? This word proves it. It says, and with many other words. Who does that? Teachers. With many other words. And teachers tend to repeat themselves. He testified, exhorted them, saying, be saved. Just as Jesus said this over and over again. Be saved from this perverse generation. This isn't a nice thing that's going on. Your friends that you knew that were partaking in evil, the friends that you knew that were into drugs and alcohol, the friends that you knew that you thought were cool, well, they're not cool. Be saved, that is, rescued from this perversion, this perverse generation. That means there has to be a change in your heart. When you repent, you turn away from all those things and you start heading another direction. You don't head to a convent or a monastery, you head to the Lord Jesus himself. Because he is the source of the word, and the word that comes from the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit within you. That's bursting to get out. Maybe it's only a trickle right now in your life. I don't know. But he knows. And that trickle can start to rumble with the water upon waters. What is that test psalm in the Old Testament? It says, deep calls unto deep. That's a reference to a small drop or a trickle in a stream speaking to the ocean, because he knows eventually he's going to get there. And when you cross the continental divide in the Rocky Mountains, that thought occurred to me. Well, some of these drops are going to be in that ocean, and some of the drops are going to be in that ocean, but it matters not. The Lord himself is the one who breaks up the fallow ground. So what happens? What was the outcome of this day of Pentecost? This wonder upon wonders. This rushing wind. This flames of fire-like stuff. What was the outcome of it? Well, so this is what happened in verse 46. So continuing daily in one accord in the temple. It doesn't matter for the temple or not, but in daily, one accord in a place, they continued in one accord. That means together. They weren't divided. Now, the enemy, you want to know how his warfare and strategy is going from the very beginning. What was the first dividing strategy of the enemy? Anybody have answer to that? What was Paul constantly coming against? There was division between Jew and Gentile, the law versus grace. That was the first one. It hasn't stopped. Enemy hasn't said, well, that didn't work. I'll just give up on it. He's still doing it today. Because he's not imaginative. That's to your advantage, by the way. Because the Holy Spirit within you is very imaginative and creative. He can do things that you've never done before. And the devil just says, wait a minute, where did that come from? Well, you have an answer for him from the Holy Spirit. Wake up. He's never going to wake up because he doesn't get it. The darkness cannot understand the light, nor the words that are coming forth from your mouth. So they started, and they started with gathering together and eating. You know, eating is a good thing. Jesus, the first thing he did with the disciples when he was resurrected was, let's have breakfast on the beach. So he roasted some fish, and he ate with them. So when they say, so here it says they break bread. Where? From house to house. There was hospitality going on, and no house was exempt from this. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. There didn't have to be a ceremony involved. There was just, we're glad that we're here sharing a meal with you. So after Sunday, I like it when the girls get together and they go out to dinner or for lunch and whatever reason. Wherever you have a chance and opportunity, we should be getting together. That's what this says. And what else? They didn't miss an opportunity to praise God. Having favor with all people. Whoa, how did that happen? Because something, they saw something change. And I think that's what they saw in Charlie Kirk. This is a guy who changed everything around him, and it wasn't bad. And then the Lord did something. It wasn't a ministry. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's friendship evangelism. That wasn't an evangelistic thrust by an organized institutional church. Now, I have to tell you, I am personally against institutional churchdom. Now, that's just me. But institutions tend to make more institutions and more complex institutions. If you know what government is like, government knows actually this. The government, once you make a new agency, oh, they have sub-agencies, and oh, they have new laws, and oh, they have, who knows, what more programs can come out of it that weren't even intended in the beginning. That's what we're seeing today in Washington, and that's what so many of Donald Trump's cabinet is coming against, all the stuff that was never even intended to be there, that's there now. So the first thing, the people did not get an understanding after the day of Pentecost was they still didn't get the idea that the Holy Spirit is not somehow divided and or separate from God the Father and God the Son. Oh, can I say that again? The Holy Spirit is not somehow separate from God the Father, God the Son. They are one God. Just as the Hebrew prayer said, we pray and we worship one God, so do we. And we have to begin to understand the Trinity and the mystery of the Trinity. And it isn't something you can just grope around and say, well, when I share the gospel, I'll just skip that part. It's something you should know about. That salvation by faith was restored by Martin Luther because he knew that it wasn't by keeping the law. It wasn't by any of the things that people were doing, like some would have this liturgy and some churches would have that liturgy. But there was such a division in the body of Christ by that time, there needed to be a shaking. What did Elvis say? There had a whole lot of shaking going on. No, it isn't going to be the shake that Elvis had, for sure. There's going to be a shaking that's from the foundations of the earth. So there was divisions going on. the first division seemed to be between the Protestants and the Catholics, those who had grace and those who were still had their unity and focus on Rome and the Pope. It was a papacy. It was like a person. And they even said it. They said, you know, we know it's Rome, the center of the church, because Peter is the first pope, and he's here with us. He's the one. When the Pope puts on his little hat, it says, ruling in the place of Christ. Really. But the Spirit of the Lord is different. The Spirit of the Lord doesn't bring division, it brings unity. What do you feel in your heart today when you come in here? Unity. We're together in one purpose, to worship the Lord. To hear teaching. Sorry, it's so long. So the first split was that law and grace. The second split was this thing about the Holy Spirit itself. The Nicene Creed was brought together, I think, in year 380-something. Somewhere just close to the 4th century. Why did they sit down and come up with a creed? It's because the church was going in all kinds of directions. And they said, we don't want this. We want to have unity. This is how we're going to have unity. We'll have a creed. Really? Good luck. Because no creed will make unity. It's the Spirit himself that will make unity. The Spirit himself, which will bring your attention to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Spirit himself will have you know and understand the love of your Father God. So this is what they did. This brought the second split, and probably, or the third split, however you want to call it. This split, though, is still alive and well today. It was a split that started with the Nicene Creed, and the Catholic Church said this: we're going to change it from whoever proceeds from the Father. So see, it says, we believe, this is like the fifth paragraph in the Nicene Creed. It says, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and the giver of life. That's good so far. Who proceeds from the Father, and they added, and the Son. That wasn't in the original text of the Nicene Creed. So the Eastern Church said, well, wait a minute, you didn't even counsel with us when you tried to change this. At least you could have done this, you know, send us a letter, so let's get together with this one. They didn't, because they were under assumption that they were the center of the church. So they didn't have to. And they added this and the Son. I believe that, but anyway, that's what the problem was. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. That's all it was all about. It's like the one that's still out there today is about that and the Son. So the Eastern Church, the one that Putin likes, was not the succession of the Eastern Orthodox, a succession into the Russian Orthodox and the Greek Orthodox, was from this. And this is what Putin says. He believes that it should not have been there. And he believes that, you know, the Western civilization is almost dead. That is the West, specifically in Europe. Because they're so LGBTQ and embracing all of the modern wokeness that Russia, and the Russian Orthodox Church is the only one that says, no, that's not right. Well, not the world politics, but it's interesting to note. See, these divisions, we think, are not applicable or applicable to us today, but they certainly are. Let me tell you what can help you with this conflict between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I believe the Episcopal Church had it right when they say the mystery of the Trinity. It is a mystery, something you can't rightly explain, but you know it's true. I mean, how can you really explain communion and taking the bread and the wine as our Lord Jesus? You can't really explain it, but the Episcopalian Church would say, well, it's a mystery. You don't have to understand it. You can feel it, and you know it's true. Well, here's my way to resolve this conflict that the enemy has used for how many millennia now? Since Jesus, this problem with the Nicene Creed has been around and still dividing the church. Well, this is how it can be explained in John chapter 14 and 15. Jesus says, it's always good to go to the voice of the Lord Jesus, right? Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that while being present with you, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. So the Russian Orthodox Church still believes. However, in John chapter 15, he says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send you to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So it's okay to believe in the Trinity. See, Jesus is not confused somehow that he's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because he refers to himself as all three in these two chapters. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father will testify of me. And you will also, now here's where the Holy Spirit comes in really powerfully. And you also will bear witness. Witness starts with the words out of your mouth. Just like in Acts chapter 2. The witness came in all different languages, just like his church is going to do and has done for centuries. The witness will come from you. You will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Who has been with him from the beginning? You personally? The idea of you. But the thing that has been with him from the beginning is the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit speaks through you, he already knows what he's going to say. Am I getting through? Okay. Sharon says yes. Anybody else? I don't know how to explain it any differently. If you read over those chapters 14 and 15, and you get even into chapter 17, you'll understand Jesus trades names with the Father and the Spirit back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. He isn't concerned about confusion. Remember, he told Philip, he says, show me the Father. And it's like Jesus rolls his eyes. He says, what? Have I been so long with you, Philip, that you don't recognize me? So he's speaking as the Father. That's why the Jewish nation wanted to stone him. He proclaimed himself to be God, which actually was the first division. But the divisions happen because of our lack of understanding of who God is and our unwillingness to accept the Word of God exactly the way it's written. See, it's not either or. Sometimes the Scriptures talk about Jesus as being the Word. There's another aspect of the Lord. Sometimes it speaks as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All of them are true. Not one over the other. There are some people that would object to this teaching today. I know. So it's not true. Peter, what you're teaching is not correct. You need to go back to Westminster and take the courses. I've been through a lot of courses. And I've read through the New Testament scriptures many, many times, and the Bible a few times. And they never contradict what I understand to be the Holy Spirit. But it isn't about what I understand only. It's what I started with in the beginning. It's something that wants to burst forth from you. It likes to tear things apart that don't belong together. that a lot of things in you belong that are bring unity and trust between people, like marriage covenant, for example. But there's something in you this morning that would like to be free from all the encumbrances of the world. Isn't that true? You know, they took a microphone out to Iowa where all of the dairy farmers seem to be. We know that because a lot of flies out there. We're going camping, so I know. And they took the microphone out there and said, what do you think we should do with Congress? That's a dangerous thing to ask. He said, let's fire them all and start over. Wouldn't you like to do that? There are days when that's, you know, a part of my prayer. I say, Lord, just start over. I don't know what to do with them. There's so many disappointments. Because if you're really led by the Lord, you wouldn't just resign your office and go away. You would stay there. Because it was the Lord. And I can remember counseling elders, even in our midst, or mostly not in our midst today, but counseling elders, they said, that's it, I'm out of here. This eldership is too full of problem solving, too, it's just too rough. You guys needed to change. We need a new eldership. And I take them outside, literally, I know, I'll tell you who it was, Dale said to me, he said, this is too rough. He said, I can't do this anymore. I said, well, too bad, because it wasn't you to put yourself here. It was God who ordained you to be an elder. Would you like me to read your ordination papers again? It says right there, ordained by the Lord to be an elder on this place. And of course, he blushed, accepted my admonition, and walked back into the room. He wasn't the only one that did that, by the way. Because I think all of us get to that point where we're so frustrated with our own circumstances that we find ourselves in, whether it's your marriage, your job, or just your everyday life. You're just growing old. People that are older come to me and say, why do I have to put up with this? I'm ready to go. That's not your choice. It is. Hear me. That's not your choice. It's God's choice when he takes you and when he doesn't. When Jesus was on the cross dying, he proclaimed that. Father, into your hands I yield my spirit. He knew that he couldn't do it himself. Wow. I wish I could spend a couple of days here. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for coming in that crazy day in Acts chapter 2 when nobody really understood what was going on. Now the church seemingly knows and is fearful of trying to go any other direction but in the way that you want us to go. So we say, by your will, let your purposes come in this day and in this hour. Lord, let your spirit, the spirit that people only wish Christmas was like, be here. And I was reading in the paper this morning, people were astounded that some of the creche sets in the churches around the United States were torn apart by vandals. I mean, how crazy can the world become when they would despise a child being born in the world to get peace? Does that make sense at any level? No, it doesn't. But what the enemy is saying is, I'm going to be as dark can be, and I'm waiting for the light. Come on, give it to me. Well, here we are. And Father, we purpose in our hearts to be more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.